Hallelujah. Thank you.
I am happy all the day. And now I am happy all the day.
Gracious Father, we thank you for your wonderful blessings upon each one of us. We thank you for the life, the death on the cross of Jesus, his burial and his resurrection, all for our benefit. We thank you, God, for that old rugged cross that's on a hill far away. We thank you, God, for your hand of love and protection and mercy being upon us today, God. We thank you, God, for who you are. Hallelujah. Today, Lord, as we study your word, just speak to each one of us in special ways. And open up our understanding and grant to us wisdom and knowledge and revelation knowledge, oh God. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. And give us a plan to follow, oh God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. And now see everybody here today. Good to see you. My niece Kelly is here today, and all of the family, friends, visitors that's here. Amen. Praise God. Well, turn your Bibles, if you would, to two scriptures. One is in John chapter 3, verse 16, and the other is in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. We'll start at verse 32 there. And I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. You know, we just got through singing that song, at the cross. And when we think about the great price that Jesus paid for us, and we were separated from God, and God made a way for us to be brought back into fellowship or relationship with him. And so with Christianity, what we have is not just a religion, but it is a faith that causes us to have a relationship. And that relationship is critical. So in John chapter 3, verse 16, and I'm only going to read that verse there. You can read the entire chapter on your own at your own leisure. And then we'll go to Luke chapter 23. Verse 16 of chapter 3 of the Gospel according to St. John says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." How often have we heard that? "That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And then Luke's Gospel chapter 23, verse 32, it says, "There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him some sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." And the inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew: "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged with him blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you and I are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So, I'm not the very best with titles, but I want to try to use this one and work with it today for a little while. That a changed belief produces a changed life. As we celebrate not only the death of our Lord, but his resurrection, we do this every year, and of course every Sunday, and whenever believers throughout the world gather, there's always a remembrance of some sort of why we're here. And so we're here not really because it's Easter Sunday. We're here because of what Jesus did. So, as we look here at these verses, first of all, just a little bit of background. We see that Jesus is being crucified. He's on the cross. He's been judged, judged falsely, accused falsely, condemned falsely, and now he's being punished falsely as an innocent man. I think only people who are innocent and get accused of something can know the pain of your character being assassinated, of people beginning to look at you differently than what they have before because of what you're accused of. Accusations don't always make it right. They don't always make it true. Some people are accused of things and it is definitely true. And they only can blame themselves. But there are others that are in situations where they have really done nothing wrong. And Jesus was one of those people. These other two gentlemen, most commonly they're called the thieves. They were robbers and they committed crimes that was not just worthy of repaying, but it was worthy, in that time they considered it a capital offense. So it was the death penalty that they were believed to be deserving of. And so these two gentlemen knew that for their crimes and for their actions, they're being justly condemned, justly judged, justly punished. They both knew that Jesus was an innocent man. You know, rumors fly all the time. It's not just today that you can begin to hear certain things. It's not just today that because of social media that things just get around. Before, long before social media, people were whispering, spreading gossip, saying things that weren't true. It's important that you and I, just as a little side street here, realize that if it's not true, you ought not to say it. If you don't know it to be true, don't say it. And sometimes, even when you know it's true, don't say it. You know, you don't want to be one that's guilty of spreading malicious gossip, or in some cases, even it's truth, but it's not truth that benefits anybody. You know, in the church, you have people that have come from all walks of life. There's not a one of us in here that hasn't done something wrong. And some folk may be doing wrong now. But there's not one of us in here that has not done something wrong. And I would say probably most of us have tried to correct that and rectify it and kind of make amends and kind of try to move on and do something different. And so people have a past. And to me, one of the most wicked and evil things that can take place is for somebody that knows someone's past to decide to expose all of that when the person has put it behind them. When there's really no godly reason for it. It doesn't matter what somebody's done, is what are they doing now? Amen. Amen. That's not an excuse to excuse behavior, but the truth of the matter is, if the person has cleaned up their life, they're doing right, you know, there are folk that have spent time in prison. Really, it's not up to everybody else just to tell it. Oh, you know, I remember, you know he went to jail, don't you? Do you know what he was there for? And so people sometimes have a difficult time finding their way back. And it's not because of God, it's because of us. Because of us. We won't let go. And so we find here that Jesus is mocked. He's sneered at. He's ridiculed by the people, by the priest, by the rulers, you know, and now even by the thieves on the cross. Folk that's on the cross dying with him, then you got one that you can see that he doesn't have a changed heart at all. Some people, when they get in trouble, they come to a place of repentance. Some other folks get in trouble and they just double down. And their heart becomes hard. They become sarcastic, and it's everybody but them, everybody's fault but theirs. And those people, as we will see through here, never receive the mercy of God. And so let's look at a couple of points so that I don't belabor this too long. First of all, I want us to keep in mind, we read the first scripture in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. We always want to keep in mind that God loves everybody. The world, and those of you all that have been here a little while, you've heard me say this. The world is that word is used to describe that condition of people. Not just the earth, but it's the earthly inhabitants, all of mankind. And that whole system of things. And so you have some of everything that's in the world. You have good people in the world. You got bad people in the world. You got thieves. You got robbers. You got people that are good Samaritans. You got all different kinds of people. You got murderers. You got thieves. You got dealers, users. You name it. It's there. You got the prostitutes, you got the Johns, you got all of it, all that's in the world. And so it says here, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So Jesus died for the world. He didn't die for the saints. He didn't die for the good people. He didn't die for those who had never done wrong. He died for those in the world. And that's those that are evil, those that are mean. That's why, and it's challenging sometimes for all of us, but we have to be people that have to cultivate a heart of love cultivating a heart of love does not mean that you lay down and become a doormat. But what it first of all means is that you guard your heart so that you don't let bitterness or resentment or animosity or a tendency to have revenge set up in your heart against anybody. You don't want to have that. Now, there is justice that has to be served and done when people do wrong. We understand that. But within that, even the heart has to still be right. And so even the judges or the judge or the jury still have to be people that are compassionate. Now, when I say compassionate, that don't mean that you let the murderer go free. I'm not saying that. But you got to still think about yourself. And so we want to be careful that we are never, ever people that hold anyone what they've done against them. This makes sense to anybody? Yeah, so that's the very first thing. God loves everybody. He loves everybody. If we could take an honest poll in this room and where it would never be known to anybody else and people could really express their honest truth, everybody but God would be shocked. I said, everybody but God. What? No. No. Because, you know, because anyone who is a Christian is just an ex something. They may not have been out doing everything bad and evil as the world would call it, but they are still an ex-something. At the very least, they're an ex-sinner. But then they could be an ex-whatever. There are people that I know that are not only ex-dealers, but I know ex-addicts. I know ex-alcoholics. And you name it, I know some exes. And you probably do too. And you may be interacting with someone just don't know they're an ex. Amen. This makes sense? Yeah. Yeah. And so, but that's who belongs in the church. People who recognize that but for God's grace. But for God's grace. Some people have had a good life in the sense they've had good opportunities, they had a good foundation, they were brought up in a good family, good environment, went to good schools, and so there are a lot of things they didn't experience that some others did, but it's still a sinner. Amen. And then there are others, it seems almost as if the whole, everything was against them. Bad home, bad environment, given away, grew up in foster care, got involved in this, got involved in that, you name it. You know, been to prison, been out of prison, been back in prison, been on the streets. And yet the same God is God over all who will help everybody. And then you'll see people. Years ago, it's quite a few years ago, and I don't think the organization is in St. Louis anymore. Could be, but I haven't been in contact with them in a number of years. It's an organization called Teen Challenge, started by a pastor by the name of David Wilkerson, and in New York. I don't remember what city in New York, but it was in, I think, the late 50s, could have been early 60s, where he began to minister to the gangs in that area, and so he and his wife moved into the neighborhood. They lived there, and he would go out and try to talk with those guys, and it was very dangerous. And so he had an encounter with the leader of at least one of the gangs. I think he might have been maybe the main leader, a guy named Nicky Cruz. And so Nicky Cruz came to him, took out his knife, and was going to stab him, and was going to kill him. And David Wilkerson, Nicky says, you know, he said, I can kill you and cut you into little bitty pieces. This is true. This is a true story. This is not something that People just made up. And so he said, I could kill you right now. I could cut you in the little bitty pieces. Now, David Wilkerson, a godly young man, he's about maybe 25, 26 years of age, says, yeah, you could. He says, but if you do, every piece would still love you. Every piece would still love you. And it broke this tough gang leader who had killed people. It broke him down, wept, gave his life to the Lord, who's still preaching the gospel, still ministering to this day. Amen. And David Wilkerson started this organization called Teen Challenge. And it was to help young people who had gotten caught up in a life not only of drugs, but gangs and all those kind of things. And so they eventually had centers that they called Teen Challenge across the country, in cities across this country. And I remember some years ago, shortly after I got saved, I heard about them, and I would go out there and actually became friends with some of the people. Interacted with some of those people that had been formerly street people, and that had never been my life. I had a good upbringing. We were poor, didn't have a whole lot, but I still had a good upbringing. And so some of the things that they experienced, I had never experienced. And listening to some of their testimonies and talking to them and interacting with them, had a profound impact upon my early Christian life. Because I saw people my age, some older, some younger, who had a hard life. Now, when it comes to people's hard life or whatever it is, then we call that a testimony. When it comes to sharing what God has done, there is a before and there's an after. There's a BC, before Christ and after Christ, AD. AC, rather, I'm sorry. And so, in the year of our Lord, there's a before and there's an after. And so if we are truly Christians, there is a before the Lord and there is an after the Lord. There's a before Christ and there's an after Christ. And so what we find is that when we recognize the goodness of God and the grace of God, and I challenge everybody, always think back to your before. Because your before will be a guide for your future. Some people, because they do not see how bad their before was, they're like that thief on the cross who never changed. He's facing death and he's still narcissistic. Still it's all about him. Still has no sorrow. Still is unrepentant. Still doesn't care about anybody else but himself. And it takes people who realize the depth of who they are and what God has brought them from, what God has done in their life. Amen. So the second thing, we got to realize that everybody has sinned. And so the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there is a sense that there is an acknowledgement, or has to be an acknowledgement, of being honest with God, honest with ourselves, and honest with everybody else. It doesn't mean that you tell all your business to the whole world. That's not it. You don't just open your mouth and just tell everything and everything and everything. You know, there's things that you talk to certain people about. One of the things with these recovery groups is they have their 12 steps. And I don't know the number of the step, but I know that one of those steps is that you need to find at least one person and be totally honest with them. Tell them what's happened, how you got to where you are, your past, And a lot of times that may be the person that they call their sponsor. But that means that you tell your deepest secrets to. And part of the reason for that is so that you can get it out in the open. A lot of stuff we just mask, we cover up. We don't talk to anybody about it. And so we end up hiding. And the other thing, other part of that is so we can face it, we can be confronted with it, but the other part is so we can be held accountable. You know, I've never had this, but just say if I had a drinking problem, I used to drink, and so now I've given my life to the Lord, and maybe I was an alcoholic, and then so I'll tell my sponsor about that. They'll know, okay, that what alcohol did, what I did. I had several accidents. I put some people in the hospital. I was in the hospital myself. This happened, that happened. I got so drunk and I wanted alcohol so bad until I stole from my mama so I can go get some. Well, when I tell that to this one other person, then it's a non-judgmental person. They say, okay, I know that. So then when they see me going out and they see me having a social drink, they say, Larry, what are you doing? What are you doing? Well, you know, Jesus drank wine. So, I mean, what's wrong with it? The problem is, maybe it's not wrong, but it's wrong for you. You know what it does to you. You know one drink is not going to be enough. You know you're going to be one and two and three and four and five and six. Until you ain't even know you're here. And so my sponsor or that person that I'm completely honest with will say, man, I thought you said you wanted to this, you wanted that, you wanted to you wanted to stay sober. Yeah, but just one drink. And that's what happens. And so, because we don't realize just how bad it was. We don't realize just how bad we did, how bad we looked. I've seen people, I have relatives that would get so sloppy drunk until they would just say and do just some unseemly things. And then you tell them later when they're sober, y'all quit lying on me. I ain't did that. And we say, yes, you did. I didn't do that. Why y'all doing that? Because they don't realize just how bad it was. And so this one thief didn't take his situation seriously. He's dying, but he's still not taking responsibility, even on the cross. Now, all of us would think, well, how could that be? It happens every day. Every day. Where people do not take responsibility for their own actions. And it's never as bad to them as it is to everybody else. And everybody else has a problem but them. And so you get this man that's dying on the cross. He'd been crucified too with Jesus. Being punished. And he can make mockery and he can sneer at Jesus. Well, man, if you're the Son of God, save yourself and us too. Well, I mean, I get that phrase. I want to come down too. But the second thief is the one who really, really, really gives us what the real deal is and the way it should have been. And that's when he says, man, don't you fear God? What he was really saying, even now, man, you don't fear God. You don't have no respect for God. You're not afraid of the things you say, even now that you're dying. And then he says, you and I, and I'm going to paraphrase, you can read it, Luke 23, 32 through 43. He says, what's happening to us? We caused that. It's our fault. To be able to say, it's my fault, I did it. Listen, that whatever words you choose to use, those are some of the most powerful, profound statements that we can make. You have a lot of relationships, marriages and friendships and family relationships and work relationships on a job, where people refuse to say, it's my fault, I did it. I own it. I messed up. It's my bad. Man, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. What can I do to make this right? How often do you hear that? Not very often. People just, to use this phrase, they just double down. I ain't getting nothing. And then our political climate, God help us. It's always the other party's fault. There are very, very few people that say, you don't want to look weak, so, you can't really ever say that. And so there's a lack of integrity in our world, among us as people, and even in the church, where we just cannot own up to it. Because those words are so powerful, until to utter them does something to us. But it's like a two-edged sword in one sense. It does something to us, which means it can cut us, but when it does something to the other person, where it can open them up and soften their heart. And so the enemy doesn't want me to say, I'm sorry. He doesn't want you to say it. Now, I'm not preaching. I'm just talking to all of us right now. He doesn't want us to do it because of the power of those words. I was wrong. It was my mistake. He doesn't want us to say it. And so people have lost so much because they can't. Or maybe it's not they can't or they won't. Or maybe they can't because they're so entrenched in being narcissistic until they really can't. And something has to break through that. And the Bible says, Paul says this, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who will believe. To the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. There's something about the power of the truth of the gospel that can break us all down. Amen. There's something about it. That's why the devil didn't want us to tell people what God's done for us. He doesn't want you to share your testimony. He doesn't want people to know, hey, you were once did this, but now you don't do that anymore. You find people, and I'm not condemning anybody, so please don't take it that way. You find people who have smoked for 40, 50 years, and so much so now until it just has a hold on them, and it's destroying their body. Destroying their lungs, making them susceptible to lung cancer, and they still keep doing it. Well, you can say, well, you ought to quit. And people say, well, I quit. The thing is, now I've never smoked, but I've seen people suffer so hard. I've seen people quit and go back. Try two or three days, they don't do it, then they go back again. And some of that is because there's other stuff. There's almost like there's tentacles there. There's other stuff attached to that. It's not just the cigarette. It's what it does for the person. Now, their body begins to become addicted to it, but that's a way of relaxing. It gives people a sense of boldness. In some cases, alcohol does the same thing to people. And so they feel like, I need this. I need this crutch. Because it's physical, it's emotional, and it's mental. And addictions are like that. But I've seen people that have become free from that. Some through prayer, you know, some through just, you know, their own self-will and discipline and whatever else they did. But I don't have the right, as a non-smoker, to condemn someone who is. Thank you for the two amens. I'm not advocating it because I know the danger of it. And so what we have to do is we want to always extend a helping hand. And so often, as Christians, we don't extend a helping hand. We just, you know, it's black or white. That we don't see any gray areas. And so we're not helping. We're not compassionate. And so people live their lives sometimes behind a veil. Because if people really knew, they wouldn't like them. Think about, for just a moment, your deepest secret. Don't tell it. Just think about it right now. Think about your fear of sharing that. Think about why you don't. Because you have an image to uphold. You know, people look at you a certain way. And so, if you're like Mary Magdalene, well, the whole world knows what she did. Everybody knows. It's not a secret. Now, I'm not suggesting that everybody got these dark skeletons in their closet. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm just trying to say that we want to realize that you don't want to condemn others, and so that therefore people don't tell you what's really going on. Realize that God loves you in spite of your sin, in spite of yourself. Then you got to do, so I'll get to this point, try to bring this to a close. We have to get to a point like this one criminal or thief, as he was known. He said, this man has done no wrong, but we are receiving the just due of our deeds. Then he says to Jesus, Lord, remember me. Man, those are powerful words. Think about what he says. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. When you come into your kingdom. When you come into your kingdom. This man, even on the cross, now has faith. Something has happened in his life that he has faith even on the cross. He's acknowledged who he was. I've done wrong. And now he's asking for help. So now he wasn't one of the disciples unless he was a backsliding disciple. And you know, the Bible doesn't tell us that. But somehow or another, think about this. He's dying on the cross. He wasn't following Jesus around. He happens to be in a predicament where Jesus is in between he and the other criminal that's being crucified. And the one jeers, and there is enough in him. There is enough grace of God in this man's life until he basically says, man, stop that. The Bible says he rebuked him. And which meant that he took all the energy that he had. Because it was difficult to talk when you're being crucified. Hard to breathe. May have been no more than a whisper. But he said, stop it. So some kind of way he knew Jesus was innocent. The other thing about that, he reached out to Jesus because of faith. Now, he could be just like people that we know. Dave, mother so-and-so's daughter or son. Deacon so-and-so's son. Never go to church, none of that. And yet, they've heard. There are a lot of folk that don't go to church, but they know. And they know how we're supposed to be. And so, evidently what happened was this guy had come in contact. He might have even been in the crowd and listened to Jesus talk. Or he might have just went home and his mama was talking about it. We don't know. But he knew enough to know this man is different. The other part of that is we want to realize that if you believe in Jesus, it will change your life. It will change your future. It will change the course of things in your life. And the other part of that is Jesus will not turn you down. He'll not turn you down. And so, what is it? Jesus says, today, you will be with me in paradise. Some of us said, I don't believe in deathbed confessions. Well, God does. You don't get more closer to death than where this man was. And when Jesus says today, Jesus was acknowledging, man, we both gonna die today. That's what he's saying. We both gonna die today, but we're gonna die. Don't worry about it. You're gonna be with me in paradise. That's it. That's what you want. You know, wherever Jesus is, that's where I want to be. Amen. People can say, well, you know, you believe this, you believe that. What about him? Well, I know what I believe. I believe the Bible. But the bottom line for me is wherever Jesus is, that's where I want to be. Amen. He can be on Mars. If he's on Mars, that's where I want to be. It don't matter about that. Amen. So as we close with this, I want all of us to know that no matter where we are today and what our situation is, the Lord loves you. He's got a wonderful plan for your life. Jesus will accept you. He will not turn you away. The scripture in John, I think it's chapter 6, where he says, whoever comes to him, he will in no wise cast out or cast away. He won't reject us. The other thief could have had the same thing. The same thing, but he had a hard heart. The same as Cain and Abel. You know, Cain, you know, he got jealous of his brother, killed his brother, and the Lord said to him, he says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Could have had the same benefit that Abel had of being pleased by God, of God being pleased with him. And so people oftentimes will look at others and think they have an advantage. And I'm going to stop with this. That they have an advantage. Well, you look at this. We do it sometimes as people. Well, you know, the reason that they got this is because of this. Well, that might have been a stepping stone. It might have been a helping hand. But that doesn't mean that good can't happen to you. It doesn't mean that you can't have a good life. It doesn't mean that you can't be successful and prosperous. So many people are just so jealous of other people. So jealous. Now, might I say this, and y'all don't get offended? Sometimes, because of whatever has happened, sometimes as African Americans, we can be that way about one another. We see one of us succeeding, and we've got to find a way to find a fault. Not everybody, but some do. I remember years ago, and my parents started the company, and I never really had a thought one way or another as to what was going to happen with the company. You know, I just helped them at the house and, you know, doing things. But, you know, it turned into a very successful company. And there, I got rumors, you overhear certain things. They don't own that company. They friend for white people. It's God's truth. The God's truth. They just saying that. White folk own that company. Why did it have to be that we couldn't do nothing successful? Why did it have to be that we had to front for Caucasians? Why couldn't you just be happy? Now, this don't bother me. I don't care about it. I'm just saying, I'm using that as an example. I just thought of it as I was talking. That's what was said. You don't go on the emo and say that they don't own that company. They just run for the Jewish people. May I say this with no offense? The folk that were saying this were my own people, own skin color like mine. There's something wrong with that. All of us can be successful in life, some more so than others, but we all can be. Amen. We're going to get ready and pray. But I want us to just to think about what your next step with God should be. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want the singers to come to the platform so you can help. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you for a changed life, God. Because a changed belief produces a changed life. God has a plan for you. He's got a plan for me. Y'all, it's not over until God says it's over. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. We'll have the children come after we do all of these things. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.